While there were some in the church at Corinth who thought that Paul's ministry was defective, Paul himself has complete assurance of God's call upon him and of the Spirit's work enabling him to proclaim the good news of a crucified and resurrected Christ. It's a glorious gospel of a saviour for sinners, of which Paul is not ashamed. Whatever insinuations his detractors may make about his service to the churches, Paul is convinced that he is faithful to his commission and that the gospel that he proclaims is able to make people wise to salvation. Now, in the earlier verses of this chapter, Paul began to compare and contrast the new covenant revealed in and with Christ with the old covenant that was revealed at Mount Sinai. In these verses, verses 12 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he continues that approach and he presents to us some important implications of this comparison and contrast between the new and the old covenants. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about fading glory, freeing grace, and formative growth. Fading glory, freeing grace, and formative growth. Now, we began really last week in a consideration of the old covenant to see that it was a glorious covenant. It was glorious in the way that it was revealed in the first place, with God coming in a theophany, coming in a physical demonstration of his presence at Mount Sinai. There were the clouds surrounding that mountain. There were the flashes of lightning. There were the thunder. And then the voice that spoke from the top of the mountain and spoke the law of righteousness into the ears of the vast number of Israelites that were gathered at the foot of the mountain. There was a glory in the old covenant as it was revealed. There was a glory in the old covenant in its content, because the old covenant revealed something of God. And when we see God, we see glory. And so as the 10 words were spoken by God from that mountain, and as they were etched in tablets of stone to be a witness for Israel, there in those words the Israelites caught a glimpse of the holiness of the God who had called them out of slavery in Egypt to be inheritors of the promise of their father Abraham. There was a glory in the old covenant. There was a glory in the old covenant because of what it revealed of the future in the sacrificial system that was presented in the temple and the tabernacle initially that was built. There was a demonstration of God's mercy. There was a demonstration of his readiness and willingness to receive sinners, even though he is the transcendent God, even though he is so holy and pure that though no man can approach him and live, even though mankind has rebelled against him and has come under the curse and condemnation of the law, nevertheless God shows mercy. And he provides for them a sacrificial system that enables them, ceremonially at least, to be cleansed in his presence and to come by way of a mediator into his very throne room there in the Holy of Holies. This is glorious covenant for a world that is steeped in sin and rebellion against God. There is no doubt at all that there was a glory attached to the Old Covenant. And this glory of the Old Covenant was revealed through Moses. He is the minister of that Old Covenant. It was through his mediation that God spoke to the people of Israel, giving them the whole of his law that Moses wrote down and then spoke to them. It was through Moses that instructions were given for the building of the tabernacle that would be the center of their worship and give demonstration to the presence of God in the midst of those tribes and his ownership of them as his own people. It was through Moses that God would guide the people of Israel from Egypt to the promised inheritance. This old covenant then was brought through Moses. And as Moses brought this word from God, this covenant of God to the people, there was something in Moses that revealed the glory of God. As we had read last week from Exodus chapter 34, after Moses had come down from the mountain, having received the law for the second time, having spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, his face glowed with the reflection of the glory of God. The people initially were filled with fear at the sight of Moses and began to run away from him. But he called them back and he spoke to them the word that he had received from God, all the law that he had been given. And as he spoke, his face radiated something of the glory of God. And as that reflection of the glory of God illuminated Moses' face, he spoke and he revealed this glorious old covenant to them. But then the light on his countenance began to fade, and he would cover his head then. He would cover his face with a veil. Now, I had always assumed from Exodus and the description there that the covering was to diminish the brightness of the glory, so that the people wouldn't be afraid, so that they wouldn't run away. But it was after they had started to turn and Moses had called them back that he spoke to them with his face still shining. It wasn't until after he spoke to them that he covered his face. We're told there in that passage that Moses would go into the tent of meeting where he would meet with God face to face. And there he would take off the veil. And then when he came out of the tent of meeting and he spoke the word of God to the people, his face would be shining brightly, unveiled before the people until he had finished speaking. And then he would veil his face once again. Now, Paul explains to us Moses' rationale for doing that. Why was it that he didn't veil his face while he was speaking to the people, and once he had finished speaking, he veiled his face? Paul says it was because that glory that radiated from him, the reflected glory of God himself, was a glory that was fading. It was a light that was diminishing. And Moses then wouldn't allow the people to see the fading away of the light of the glory of God in his face. Now, Moses, of course, represents the old covenant to us. Moses represents the law of God to us. That's why Paul says here that even today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the hearts of the people. He is expressing the covenant of God and the instructions of God with Moses. Moses represents those things. And the glory on Moses' face that was fading away was illustrative of the fact that this old covenant, despite its very real glory, was not a lasting covenant. It wasn't a permanent covenant. It wasn't an enduring covenant. It was fleeting, like the reflected glory on Moses' face that diminished. And if you like, when he went into the tent, it would get recharged as he was in the presence of God. There was a real glory shining forth from the face of Moses, and a real glory in the covenant words that he spoke to the people. But it was not a lasting glory. It wasn't an enduring glory. And so Moses hid from the people that aspect of the covenant. After all, as one commentator suggested, the people were already so fickle. The people were already so changeable. The people were already so difficult to handle. If they thought for a moment that this covenant that had been spoken to them with all of the promises that it provided for them and the curses that it warned against them, well, if they thought that it was fading away, if they thought that it would not last, then they would not be determined to follow these righteous laws and live in the light of this glorious covenant. Moses knew that the covenant was passing, that it would be eclipsed by a better covenant. And so the fading glory on Moses' face is a prophetic message of the fading nature of the old covenant. It was given for a purpose. It was given for a season. And once the purpose was accomplished and the season had come to an end, a better covenant would be inaugurated. A better covenant would be presented. And that covenant, well, that would be an enduring covenant. That would be a permanent covenant. That would be a constant covenant for God to his people. So we see the fading glory as Paul presents it in terms of Moses as the minister of the covenant of Sinai. And Paul contrasts himself with that. He contrasts his ministry with Moses' ministry. He presents his ministry as one that is more substantial, more significant, more lasting, more glorious. For its glory was so much greater than that of the old covenant that it was like the glory of the sun, which when it rises, the glory of the moon is no longer seen. It is banished by the brighter light of the sun. And so what glory there is in the old covenant, Paul says in verse 10, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. And it is of this new covenant that Paul has said in verse 6 that he is a minister. So I want you to see in the second place the freeing grace of which Paul speaks. The grace of the new covenant, the goodness and love and mercy of God that comes to this world through the new covenant. The Israelites couldn't see the face of Moses as the glory faded away. And Paul says that even in his day, things were no different, that they couldn't see the true glory of God as the law is being read. They cannot see beyond the words. They cannot see beyond the imagery. They cannot see beyond the sacrifices. They see all of those things. They hear all of those things. They know about all of those things, but they cannot see beyond them. It is as though a veil is over their faces, and they cannot see the true glory of that old covenant, which was fading away to give way deliberately and by design to something better. And so a veil lies over the hearts of the Jews, even as Paul goes into the synagogues, as we saw from Acts chapter 13. A veil would lie over their hearts as he would proclaim to them the law and explain to them the law and demonstrate the fulfillment of the law in the person of Jesus Christ. It's as though he's speaking a foreign language that they don't understand. And their hearts are hard towards him and towards the message that he proclaims. Now, Paul says that there is only one way that that hardness of heart can be overcome. There is a need for that veil to be removed so that people may see the glory of God in his works. In his works of the old covenant, but preeminently in his works of the new covenant, to which the old covenant was pointing. And Paul, as a minister of this new covenant, is proclaiming the way for that veil to be removed, the way for that light to shine forth in their minds, in their hearts, into their lives, bringing with it the glory of God to them. The grace of the new covenant then frees minds that are chained in darkness, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 42, represents it. They're in a dark dungeon of a prison with no escape. That is the condition of the human heart. It is imprisoned in its own hardness, in its own unwillingness to see the light. But the grace of the new covenant is that it invades those hearts and invades those minds and brings light. It brings life to those who are in prison, to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. It enables them to see what they had never seen before and to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus that Paul proclaims. It is Jesus in all that he was and all that he did that Paul proclaims. He proclaims the Jesus who is the Son of God incarnate, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. He proclaims a Jesus who lived a life of righteousness and holiness before God, doing the Father's will in every way, speaking the Father's words without hesitation or deviation. He proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save the lost, and his search took him to the cross of Calvary, where he laid down his life as a ransom for many. And there in his own body, who took upon himself the sins of his people, and he bore their condemnation so that they might stand boldly and without shame before a holy God, their sins having been washed away, and having peace and the comfort of forgiveness in their hearts. This is the Jesus whom the Apostle Paul is proclaiming, and he says, I proclaim him boldly. Indeed, the word that he used there conveys the idea not only of boldness in the sense that we understand that word of courage, but it carries the sense of clarity. He speaks openly of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ, not like Moses. It's as though Moses had something to hide from the people. He was hiding the fact that that old covenant and which under which they had to live in that season was a fading covenant, a covenant with an end. But Paul has no such apology to make. His is an everlasting covenant that he proclaims in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an enduring covenant. There will never again be another covenant. For God has made this final covenant with his Son and those who are in his Son. And it is a covenant of peace. It is a covenant of redemption. It is a covenant of grace from a holy God to undeserving sinners, that they might be forgiven and reconciled and brought into his presence without fear. And so Paul proclaims unapologetically, with clarity, this covenant message. The grace of the new covenant isn't powerless, and it isn't temporary. But this grace of the new covenant frees men and women and boys and girls from sin's blindness and hardness. And so Paul says, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn to him and you will see the glory of God. You come to him, you turn to him, and you will see the brightness of the radiance of the purity and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, Paul is drawing from the narrative of Exodus 34 and the experience of Moses with the people. Where did Moses turn? He turned away from the people, those hard-hearted people, those unbelieving people. And he turned to the Lord. He went into the tent. And when he went into the tent, what happened? He removed the veil. And he stood, as it were, face to face with God. And what Paul is saying is, you come to Christ, you turn into Christ, you come into the presence of Christ, and what happens? The veil is removed. That veil that caused you to not see and appreciate the wonder of God's love and the greatness of his grace. That veil is torn away. It isn't you who takes it off, but God removes it. Christ takes it away, and you begin to see. You see the wonders of God's plan of salvation. You see the amazing depths and breadth and height of his love that has enveloped this world all through the ages of history, so that at the right time his own Son would come into this world to be a saviour of sinners. You will begin to appreciate the wonder of the revelation of God in Eden as he clothed Adam and Eve following their rebellion. At the flood, as he raised a rainbow over the ark and Noah and his sons and promised them never again would the world be destroyed with a flood. And that there was hope, there was life in the promises of God. God revealed himself to Abraham and showed him to be the God who was dependent and trustworthy. He revealed himself, as we have seen at Sinai, and showed him to be the holy God that he is, and that he was willing and ready to make a way for people to return to him, to come to him, freed from the guilt of sin. It's revealed preeminently in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who is the one mediator between God and man, through whom we have the forgiveness of sins. This is what we begin to see. This is what we begin to realize when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come with an expectation to him that he will open our eyes to see glorious things in his word. There is a freeing grace that comes from God through the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that Paul says is that there is formative growth. As a person comes and turns into the Lord Jesus Christ, has the veil removed, is given light and life, well, the new birth is accomplished. The Spirit of God works in that person's heart and gives new life. Before, it was such a stony heart, and the Word of God just bounced off it. But now it is a soft heart that receives the Word of God and responds to the Word of God with faith and hope. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that that new birth is accomplished and applied by the Spirit. And then that Christian, that newborn Christian, begins to grow. It is sure, it is certain, that seed that has sprung to life in his heart by the work of the Spirit of God, as he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, will grow and grow and grow and grow, to come again and again and again and again into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to see his glory and to have it reflected. So that Paul says, we all, not just me, but we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. We see it there in the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father in all of his fullness, so that he who has seen Christ has seen the Father. And this viewing, this gazing upon the glory of God in Jesus Christ begins to have an effect, as the light of the glory of God had an effect upon Moses, so that his own face radiated the glory of God and reflected the glory of God. Paul is saying that's what happens. That's what happens as you behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ, as you take up the Word of God and you look into this life-giving Word and you trace the plan of God in salvation and the purposes of God for holiness. Then you are glorified with Christ Jesus. And there is a steady growth that takes place. This isn't something that fades. This isn't something that diminishes. This isn't like Moses, Paul says. It's not like him who, when he left the tent and spoke the word, put a veil over his face because the light was fading. No, for us it is something that goes on and on and on, and rather than fading away, it goes from strength to strength, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Constantly there is movement, there is progress. It is consistent and it is permanent. And it is not an aimless thing then, but it is forming in the believer the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This change from glory to glory, this change as we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that, as Moses reflected the glory of God, so we reflect Christ. We are being transformed. We are being reformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work that the Spirit does as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his Word. And this is the purpose of God. This is the purpose in every circumstance of our lives, as Paul says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son, that we should be made like him. And each one of us then, who has come to Christ, who has turned to Christ, to look upon Christ. Each one of us is reflecting the glory of Christ. And progressively through our lives, we are being conformed to his likeness. And Paul is saying that this is what his task is, to proclaim the message of the new covenant as a minister of the new covenant. Paul is the servant of the God who transforms. This gospel that he proclaims isn't a weak, fading thing, but it's an effective gospel. And it's effective because it's not dependent upon Paul, but it's dependent upon the all-powerful God. It doesn't matter about the persuasiveness of the speaker or the receptiveness of the hearer, for that matter. It is dependent upon God. And then Paul says, therefore, with boldness, he clings to this hope of the surpassing glory of the new covenant of which he is a minister. And he's unwavering in the hope that this gospel will be successful and bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. He is so patient with these Corinthian Christians, isn't he? I mean, we look at these Corinthian Christians. We've been through 1 Corinthians. We're partway through 2 Corinthians. And what have we seen over and over again? Paul is having to deal with people who are either undermining his ministry or who are not following his teaching and who have imbibed the world and brought it into the church and adulterated the gospel of Jesus Christ by it. And yet he so patiently works with them. He so patiently deals with them. He so patiently and lovingly encourages them and says, we all, me, you, we all are with unveiled face beholding the glory of God and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul's confidence in the gospel is such that even though he knows that those Corinthians aren't perfect, he knows there's work to be done, he knows that the seed of the gospel has been sown and that that gospel has taken root in their hearts and it must therefore thrive. It will accomplish that which God purposes for them. They will grow. They will develop. They will mature. They will put on more and more and more of the likeness of Jesus Christ. And in that assurance, then, Paul has no shame of this gospel. It will progress in sanctification to Christ's likeness. And not being ashamed of this gospel, which is the power of God, who transforms rebellious sinners into glorious, glory-radiating saints, he perseveres against opposition, against the powers of darkness. He proclaims the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so should we. So should we. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We should consider him who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant, even to the point of obedience upon the cross, in which he bore our sins in his own body. We must look to this Christ, who has paid the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate price, that we might be redeemed from our sins. We must look to this Lord Jesus Christ and his humility and his holiness and his love and compassion and long-suffering and perseverance. We must look to him and follow him every day of our lives, that more and more of the imprint of his character may be seen upon our own lives. And I appeal to you who have not yet come to Christ, will you not come to Christ now? Turn to him now. Don't be like so many of those Israelites who turned away and would not come. in the days of Moses and in the days of Paul. Here is a day of grace. Here is a day of salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in to Christ. And he will remove the veil. And he will show you such riches and such glory that the things of this world will pale into insignificance and will be but rubbish in comparison to having Christ. May he indeed be all your glory, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that you would show us Jesus, bring us into his presence even now, that we may gaze upon him and be filled with the image of holiness and purity and truth and love and grace and forgiveness and patience. Oh, that we would be more like him and bring glory to you and the grace of God to those around us. We pray in his precious name. Amen.